go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 8. You know the drill by now. We're working through the book of Exodus. So we're looking at a rather lengthy passage of scripture here this morning. But I just want to start. I always try to give us something to think about, to point us in the right direction as we get into the Word of God. Like, where are we going? What are we going to be talking about? And I'll just say this, and hopefully you know this, God's great passion is to be glorified. Did you know that? This is one of his deepest desires, is that he would be glorified throughout all the earth. There's really no question about that. I just want to point you, I want to read this for you. This is a verse from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 that just highlights this. If you want to read a passage of scripture that really talks about Pharaoh and the Exodus and how God is at work in a sovereign way, and you also want to have your mind blown, go read Romans chapter 9. It's a wonderful passage, but I want to read this one verse. In Romans 9:17, we read this. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." And so I love that when you go to other places of scripture that tell you how to think about the book of Exodus, right? That's the best commentary that we can have. And so that's a good way to be thinking. Everything that God is doing in the plagues, everything that he's doing in Pharaoh, is so that you and I would recognize how great, how majestic, how powerful, and how holy God truly is. And so I'm praying, I have been praying for you. I got in here early this morning. It was just praying for these worship services and praying for you. I'm praying that you and I would have a biblical vision of who God is and that it has a profound impact in the way that we live. I was thinking over the passage yesterday, and I was sharing with my son Noah a little bit about this. And I thought, you know what? We're probably going to run into a little bit of a danger already of becoming too familiar with these plagues. And what I mean by that is, how do I preach about these plagues in such a way that happened thousands of years ago so that it's meaningful to you today? You're sitting in a sanctuary that's super, as far as we know, is really safe. You're in Watertown, South Dakota. It's easy, and I started becoming a little troubled by this, it's easy for you to hear about these plagues and not really know, well, what difference does it make in your life? So I have a challenge for you. Goshen was an area that God gave to the Jews in the land of Egypt. You've probably heard this before. That's where they would stay. It goes back to the time of Jacob, time of Joseph, and early on when Pharaoh said, you can come in during the famine. So that was an area that the Jews would resided. And so what I'm going to ask for you to do is this, is some sanctified imagination. As I am going to be reading about the plagues this morning, I want you just to pretend that you are a young Hebrew girl, or, if appropriate, a young Hebrew boy, and that you are there in Goshen, and you are hearing about all these plagues that are taking place all around you. And I just want you to be thinking this, what kind of impact would it have on you personally? I mean, it's right there in your land. What would be going on in your heart? What would be going on in your mind as you realize all these plagues are happening all around us? Because I don't want you to feel disconnected from this. God has something he wants to say to us this morning. So we're going to have to use our imagination a little bit. And so with that, I'm going to turn to God's word. And of course, we're going to talk about how it applies to our life as well. But starting at 8:20, let's start there. So we're at the fourth plague. Told you about the plagues. And again, now you're in the land of Goshen, and these plagues are happening all around you. Verse 20, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and on your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. Listen, this is important. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, we just talked about, where my people dwell, so that no swarms or flies shall be there. That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. So let's keep moving here. Now I want to take a look at, go to chapter 9, verse 1. You there? Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. Such interesting, straightforward language. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Now go ahead and look at, I want us to look at, starting at verse 8. Let's move into verse 8. The boils, the sixth plague. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln. By the way, the kiln, just in case you're wondering what that is, it's not language we use today. That would be an oven that the Hebrews would use to make their bricks. So just this would be the soot that would come from that. So take that soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and on beast. And the Egyptians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now we're going to look at verse 13. Now we move into, maybe you're noticing that the plagues seem to be ramping up a little bit, right? They seem to be increasing in intensity. And that's certainly true as we get to the seventh plague, hail. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Keeps telling you the purpose, right? Keeps telling you why he's doing this. That's important. We've already talked about that. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. That sounds familiar to us. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then, listen to this, whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. And I'll just stop right there. Isn't it hard to imagine that there would be anyone that would not take this warning seriously, right? I mean, their land is absolutely being decimated by these plagues, but still there are people who are like, I don't know. You know, maybe we'll leave our livestock out there. Maybe we'll let our children still play. I mean, that's what the text is saying. There are some people that had such a hard heart that they're still not listening to God. It's hard for me to get my mind around that, but that's what the text is telling us. And since, now what I want you to do is I want you to look over at verse 34. And I think this is important. This is kind of helping us to stay focused on some of the main thought that is occurring here, what God is trying to communicate. Verse 34, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. And so what I want to do here is this. I'm going to read a little bit more in chapter 10, because these plagues do get more intense. And we're going to stop this morning before we get to the worst plague of all. So when I talk about the fact that they're getting intense, that is true. Next week, we're going to be talking about where their firstborn actually dies. And so they are getting worse and worse. And God is trying to communicate his greatness, trying to lead a group of people to repentance. And many of them are just not listening. So the fourth plague is flies. One of the things that we already know, because we've given you the handout, right? One of the things that we already know is that there's nothing arbitrary about these plagues, right? What one of the things we already know is that for every plague that God is bringing upon Egypt, really what he's doing is he's revealing that their gods, Egypt's false gods, that they're not legitimate. And so each one of the plagues is revealing that what they are trusting in for their salvation, for their good, for their flourishing life is actually just a big fraud. That's what he is doing. And he's also simultaneously revealing to them and to you how great he is. Again, put yourself there in Goshen and imagine these plagues are happening all around you. What is going on in your heart? What conclusions are you drawing about the greatness of God? How would it change your life to be living in the middle of all of this? I want to keep asking those questions. So when we come to, and I'm going to do this kind of quickly, the fourth plague, it's flies. There is the Egyptian god Khepri. That would be the god of the rising sun represented with the head of a fly or a scarab beetle. So there's a specific god, false god, that's being attacked there. Another thing that you notice in this passage of scripture is that there's a very clear distinction between the plagues falling on the Egyptians and not falling upon the Hebrews or the Jews. Same thing. The text is really clear about that. Even when we get to the darkness, and that's supernatural mystery exactly how that takes place. But then we get to the fifth plague. That's where the livestock dies. Think about how devastating all of this would be here in South Dakota, right? Think about those of us who are involved with agriculture or livestock. But the fifth one is livestock dies. There was an Egyptian god. His name was Hathor. And this was this god was the mother and sky goddess represented by a cow. And so this is another god that, you know, God is revealing is no god whatsoever. The sixth one is the boils. I don't know. This one for me, I would like to think when it comes to boils, I'm going to give in, right? I mean, it's one thing if a cow dies, well, that's not good. That's your livelihood. I totally get that. But now it's becoming much more personal. Your whole body is just riddled with boils. I would like to think that I would tap out and say, okay, enough of doing life on my own terms. I'm going to follow this one true God. Imhotep was the Egyptian god, the god of healing and medicine, being revealed as a fraud. The seventh plague was hail, and this would be the Egyptian god Seth. He would be the god of storms and disorder. Seventh plague is hail. And it's as you read this description of hail, it would be quite frightening, right? It's talking what I believe would be lightning and thunder and the hail falling all around them. So no doubt this would be absolutely terrifying. Now, look at chapter 10. Let me read a few verses here as we move on to the eighth plague, the locust. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Verse 3, so Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses, and your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came on earth to this day. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And so there's the plague that I was referring to. Then what I want to do is I want to move over to verse 21. We're going to talk about the final plague that we will mention this morning, the darkness. Verse 21, we read this. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. Think about that for a moment. A darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. That's the miracle that I'm talking about, right? So in the land of Egypt, there's absolute darkness. So you could be waving your hand in front of your face and they wouldn't even be able to see it. But over in Goshen, where the Hebrews are living, they have light. And so it's fascinating to think, what would that have been like to know that they are in absolute darkness? They can't even move without putting their lives in danger. You're wondering what would be going on in your heart and your mind as you're thinking about what God is doing. Verse 24, then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you, but only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. So what we have just done is we've just worked through 9 of 10 plagues. Next week, we will come back to certainly the most horrifying of all, the death of the firstborn. And so this final plague that we talked about this morning, I just want to point out a few things to us. So yes, once again, there is an Egyptian god that is being challenged. We've already talked about him. This would be the sun god. Anyone remember his name? His name is Ra. That's right. And so this might be, from what we know historically, this might be the most powerful god in their mind would be Ra. As a matter of fact, the Pharaoh thought that he was kind of an incarnation of Ra, that he was deity. And so this darkness is really unique. And I think that it's revealing some really important things. In the Bible, when darkness takes place, it's oftentimes revealing the judgment of God. And I just want to give you a couple instances just to help you to think about this. I'm going to read from Revelation 16, 10 through 11. In your notes that you have, I have taken some time to correspond all the plagues that are in Exodus and how they relate to the plagues that you see in the book of Revelation. So hopefully that's a helpful tool for you to see the connection. Some of them we're not sure exactly how they play out in the book of Revelation. Some of them are really clear. This one does. Revelation 16, 10 and 11. Let me read it for you. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into what? Into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. Listen to this. They did not repent of their deeds. Can you guys think of another place in the New Testament where darkness covered the land? Another time that that happened? Jesus Christ is on the cross, right? And so obviously another in the book of Revelation, this is a great judgment of God. So you see this theme taking place. Jesus is on the cross and darkness covers the land. And so when this happens in the Bible, it's really revealing that God is pouring out his judgment upon sinful man is what is taking place. What might be the main idea from this? Let me share it with you. The absolute power, holiness, and grace of God are abundant reasons for us to live our lives completely for him and his glory. What difference does all this make that we're just talking about? Again, I so desperately don't want this just to be something that's interesting in our minds to see how it all relates in different places in Scripture. I want us to be thinking about what difference does this make in our life? And when you and I, going back to the main idea, when you and I realize how great and powerful and honestly, sometimes terrifying God is, it should make a big difference in how we live. So I just want to take a few moments that we have left and I want to consider that. What are some ways that this can make a difference in your life? And how you live this afternoon, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. How might this play out? How might this make a difference? Well, one of the themes that we keep coming back to in the book of Exodus, because it's a theme throughout the book of Exodus, is the power of God. And so certainly, I would imagine that's one of the conclusions that you are drawing, right? God is revealing his power to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh stubbornly refuses to change. And you see this interesting balance between half the time Pharaoh is the one who is hardening his own heart. That's what the text tells us. And then half of the time that God is the one who is hardening his heart. We've already talked about that. I think a really good biblical way to think about that is Romans chapter 1. And so Pharaoh is doing what he wants to do even when God hardens his heart. And I believe that it's an act of judgment upon Pharaoh for his sin is what's taking place there. So at this point in time, how do you think the land of Egypt probably looked at this point in time? Pretty good condition? Right, yeah, I want you to keep using your imagination, right? It was like decimated. I mean, I don't know if there was anything left to eat. I mean, with the hail and the locusts and the flies and everything that has taken place. And yet, Pharaoh is not repenting. And he would not repent to the very end. We're going to find that to be the case. So let me ask you a question. Something I do a lot. Based upon the greatness, the power, and the majesty of God Almighty, is there any area of your life this morning that you need to surrender to him? Is there any area of your life that you have been stubbornly refusing to yield to Almighty God? Again, if you place yourself in the middle of the story, I think you and I would come to the conclusion, I can't hold on to this. I can't hold on to this sinful habit. I can't stay in rebellion to God. Think about how powerful he is. But that's really what he's revealing to you this morning, is it not? He wants you to see his great power. And so I think that's a fair question for us to ask. Are we yielded to God in such a way that reflects his power and his majesty? So not only do we see the power of God, another characteristic or attribute of God that is related, they all come from God, and that would be the next thing that I really want us to focus in on, is the holiness of God. So what do we take from these plagues? What do we take from what we're hearing about God? That he's powerful, right? And that needs to be reflected in your life. If God is so powerful, where's the place for worry and anxiety in your life? There's no place for it, right? Because God is in control. He's powerful. We don't need to live our lives so fearful, but we also need to think about the holiness of God. And maybe not necessarily on purpose, we might just spend a couple more moments on this. The reason why that is could happen, we'll see how it goes, is because I believe the devil is working overtime to get the church to stop talking about the holiness of God. You guys agree with me? It's 100% true. The plagues, friends, brothers and sisters, I know that these plagues make us uncomfortable, right? And it's the plagues are a reflection of the fact that God is holy. That's what's being revealed. God is holy in all his ways, and God hates sin. And so I think within us, as we are getting together earlier this morning to pray for this worship service, we are praying about this. I think within us, there might be a tendency to say, Pastor Michael, get us through the plagues. Or we're kind of sick of the plagues. Move on to something happier, right? But I think that this tendency that the evangelical, the Christian church has really does a disservice to all of us, because God has this here for a reason, so that we would stop and think about the great holiness of God. My son Noah is reading a book because he's going to be doing, getting interviewed for a scholarship at a college that he's thinking about attending. And the book is written by David Wells. I won't ask you to raise your hand. And yesterday he was reading this book, a few chapters from David Wells, and he's like, ooh, I'm really liking this. And I thought, yes. If you don't know who David Wells is, you should go and read all his books, deep thinker theologically about the church and kind of where the church finds itself today. But I want to share with you, this is a book I've read and have written a little bit about. This is David Wells in his amazing book. Here's the name of the book, God in the Whirlwind, How the Holy Love of God Reorients Our World. Here's a quote. Our world is being shaken to its very foundations. Instead of offering great thoughts about God, the meaning of reality, and the gospel, there are evangelical churches that are offering only little therapeutic nostrums. I think we have the quote right here. Nostrum. I didn't know what that meant. It basically means a medicine that is not effective. I added that myself so we'd understand. That are sweet, but mostly worthless. One even wonders whether some current churchgoers might even be resistant were they to encounter a Christianity that is deep, costly, and demanding. Because in our day and time here in America 2024, what we do is we downplay all this stuff, right? We don't want to talk about the plagues. We don't want to talk about the holiness of God. But then what ends up happening is we don't really deal honestly with what's going on in our heart. We don't think honestly or biblically about sin. We don't look at it the way that God looks at it. God is revealing his holiness by punishing the Egyptians through the plagues. I hope that you get that by now. If you're wondering, the holiness of God, where is that coming from? That's where it's coming from. The wages of sin is death, right? And so God's judgment upon sin, God hates sin. He just does. He doesn't hate you, but he hates sin. And so now is a time, it's a moment for you and I to reflect on the greatness of God, the holiness of God. And then what we need to do, as David Wells is just saying, we need to reorient our whole life around the holiness of God. Are you willing to do that this morning? Here's another thing that we need to be on guard against: superficial repentance. Have you noticed that Pharaoh is doing this time and time again? Have you noticed that? You have. I know you have. Like, each time there's a plague now, he's like, oh, okay. Like, I believe it this time, right? I'm really going to let you go this time. He's like, he's kind of pretending, like, things, circumstances have gotten really bad, and so he's kind of playing along. Now I'm going to let you go, and then what happens? He doesn't do it. And so what you see in Pharaoh is this, is the circumstances in life get really bad, and maybe he changes a little bit, but his heart never really changes. And so what I want to remind each one of you is that's not what repentance is. I don't believe we're going to become sinlessly perfect here on earth. That's ultimate sanctification. But as we think about repentance and what God is calling us to as Christians in the here and now, we need to recognize our sin and we need to be willing to turn the other direction. So I want for you guys this morning not to just keep playing with your sin, thinking that it's okay. I'm kind of managing it. It hasn't totally wrecked my marriage yet, maybe a little bit. I haven't lost my job because of it yet, so it hasn't really gotten totally out of control. I'm functioning, but that's not how God wants us to think about it. He wants us to let it go based on his holiness. All that to say, we have to take these plagues and the holiness of God seriously. And I don't like kind of like that that impulse, like, get us through this fast. It's making me uncomfortable. Brothers and sisters, the word of God should make us uncomfortable sometimes. Amen? Right? If you're coming to the Bible or if you're hearing preaching and it's always making you feel comfortable, something awful has taken place. The word of God sometimes should make us feel really uncomfortable. But that's not all there is to the story. And this leads us to the grace of God, last point. And then we will have the opportunity to respond to God and praise based on his holiness, based on his grace. Question, I'm just not done, really. How do you see the grace of God even in this story? You might be tempted to make the mistake that some people do, is like, God's just a God of wrath in the Old Testament. That's not true. You actively, blatantly see the grace of God in this passage. God is revealing to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians time and time again. I know we get caught up on the whole idea, God hardened his heart, but you definitely are hearing from the text oftentimes that Pharaoh sinned, that he chose not to obey God. You're also hearing that as well. And so he's giving them opportunities. Not only that, what's the bigger picture of what God is doing in the book of Exodus? Yeah, he's pouring out his wrath upon sin, but he's also offering a way of escape. Amen? That's what the whole book is about. It's like, I'm making a way for you to get out of this slavery. I'm here and I want to be at work in your midst. And that leads to the fact that, yes, that we see the grace of God here. And I just want to keep building on that with the conclusion. Here's the conclusion. We need to be aware of the greatest exodus of all. We need to be aware of the greatest exodus of all. And just real quick, would you guys do me a favor? I think this is important, and maybe you haven't seen it before. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 9. We really are almost done. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And I was studying this week, and I'm like, man, I don't know if I've seen this before. But it's such a good way for us to end this sermon this morning. Luke 9, 28 through 31. This is the transfiguration. Jesus is there with who? Anyone know? He's there with his D group. Amen? Peter, yeah, he is. Peter, James, and John. These are three men that Jesus invested in, three, so that they would be disciples who would go and make disciples. He's there. Transfiguration. Verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, as I just told you. And he went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. And it's getting weird. And his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So I wonder if we've ever thought about or been told about the significance of this passage. So one of the things that Luke is, I want to make this as clear as possible. Luke is referring to Jesus' departure, not as him leaving on a donkey. His departure is his death. That's what he's talking about. And Luke is telling us that Jesus' death is going to accomplish something, that his departure, his death, is going to accomplish something. And what he is going to accomplish is eternal life to everyone who believes. Here's the part, I don't know if you've seen this before. You guys know what the Greek word is for departure here? Your study Bible might tell you. It's the word Exodus. It's the word Exodus. And so what Luke is telling us is that Jesus is greater than Moses, and that through his death on the cross, we can be delivered from the slavery of sin and death. So what he's saying is Jesus is going to depart by dying on a cross and then rising again on the third day. And so you know that this is all tied together because Moses is there. He's not using this word Exodus by just a coincidence. So he wants you and I to know that all of the bondage, the sin, the lust, the pornography, materialism, addictions, all these things that we get entangled in, that Jesus Christ has made it possible for you and I to be delivered from it if we will believe in him, his death, and his resurrection. So this morning, yes, as we're about to sing, we do need to think about our sin. We do need to stop and think about, well, what's going on in my life that I've not surrendered to this amazing, powerful God? But what you also need to know is this, everything in the book of Exodus is pointing you to the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross so that you can be delivered. I ask you to bow your heads, have the worship team come up here. As they're doing that, brothers and sisters, just give you a moment just to stop and contemplate. What do you sense? Please do this. What do you sense the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart right now? What is he seeking to communicate to you through this passage of Scripture? Just give you a moment between you and the Lord. Do you have it? God is seeking to take you beyond analyzing just my words and how I put everything together. He's trying to take you beyond that right now. Will you let him? He wants to be at work in your heart. He wants to speak to you. He wants to grow you and shape you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Will you allow him to take you there? And I just want to pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone who is here this morning. Father, there is a portion of this passage of Scripture, God, that quite honestly is terrifying. The idea of these plagues being poured out upon people based on their rebellion and their sin. Father, there's a part of us that thinks, my goodness, how terrible is this? But God, then we remember that is true for each and every one of us here this morning, that if we are in Christ, that was us at one point. We were in Egypt. We were in bondage. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, he has led us out of that slavery. So, Father, I do pray that you give us a holy hatred for sin, but also at the same time that we would marvel at your grace, God. Marvel at the grace that you have shown us through your son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That we would walk out of here knowing that we have been delivered, we have the power, we have been set free, and that we would walk in a sense of victory, knowing who you are and what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, guys, and sing.